Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you. Thank you for this time we can have together. We know it's possible for us to gather in your very presence because you first reached out to us in your love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the wondrous intentions you have for us in Him that goes far beyond just forgiveness of sins. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into your high calling, and also to understand how we can have a meaningful part in our working of your purposes, that indeed your will may be accomplished in and through our lives at a personal level and together in church life. That your name may be honored, glorified. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts and to renew our minds. And that we will be able to deepen in our convictions of the major areas of truth you've revealed in the scriptures that will make a definite difference to the way we live our lives each day, what we concentrate upon, and what we recognize as truly important, that our lives may be consistent with what you desire of your children. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in time, we are considering the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a very important segment because of the centrality of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Over the years, from time to time, this theme has been reflected in messages, and at times, whole messages have been devoted to this subject, but at this juncture, I'm trying to bring them all together so that we can see the issues clearly. It's an area we cannot afford to just appreciate it in a vague sense. It's vital if we want to truly honor the Lord and respond well to His calling. So in our consideration of the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, it's important to recognize that not only the scriptures reveal to us the centrality of the role of the church, which we've already seen, but also that God hasn't just left it to us to work it out as we think best, as we think will work out well. The scriptures does reveal clearly to us what we are now considering, and that is the features, the emphases in healthy church life. What ought to characterize church life so that it can truly blossom and fulfill God's call? The subtopic for today is emphasis on God and truth together with other important related areas. Emphasis on God and truth together with other important related areas under this subheading of features, emphases in healthy church life. In an earlier message, we have seen God and His will ought to be the primary concentration and motivation of our heart. All these generally Christians do not have difficulty recognizing. God and His will, that must be our primary concentration. And also what motivates us. And it's on the basis of this that all other aspects of our life can then find their proper place and expression. If this area is not right, other areas cannot find their proper place. And in healthy church life, there must be this crucial feature or emphasis that all aspects and expressions of church life must promote knowledge of God and our relationship with Him and how we ought to respond to Him as revealed in the Scriptures. We'll spend some time to consider this. This is a clear teaching of the Scriptures. And it's also an area, once we dwell on it it's easy for us to see and to agree. It must be so. When we come to recognize the perfect God. So our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him, and beyond that, how we ought to respond to Him. All these are critical, primary. And, again, God hasn't just left it to us to grapple with these issues. We have to concentrate on what has been revealed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, this is actually a very major theme, or you can say the primary theme in the Scriptures, to help us to know God, help us to know how to nurture a relationship with God, and how we ought to respond to God. And the point I want to emphasize here is that in healthy church life, this ought to be the crucial feature, and it must be in reality. Not just we agree, we affirm. To agree and to affirm is easy. Many Christians will do that. But in healthy church life, this must be a reality. And is it so that this is a reality amongst God's people generally in our working of church life? If it were so, then the universal church wouldn't be so weak. You'll be much, much stronger. And the last message, I considered with you another crucial related feature, emphasis in healthy church life. And that is to promote accurate, wholesome knowledge of and positive response to the truth. If church life is healthy, it must promote not only knowledge of the truth, but accurate, wholesome knowledge of the truth. Amongst Christians, there's a lot that's available that Christians are exposed to, and even more so nowadays with the internet, but also in Christian literature and so on, and messages that are preached. But it's not just the attempt to communicate the truth, but what must come through in healthy church life is actually accurate, wholesome knowledge of the truth. And not it doesn't and it must not end there. It must go together with a positive response to the truth. Just understanding the truth will be of no value to you and to God unless you respond positively. But before you can respond well, you must first know the truth accurately, wholesomely. Paul tells us the church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. We've looked at this in the earlier message. Pillar and support of the truth, the church. A very major aspect of the role of the church is to be able to absorb the truth, manifest the truth, transmit the truth. Pillar and support of the truth. And also in expression of healthy church life, which Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 15, being truthful in love. This is at the heart of meaningful expressions of body life. Love critical, but love must be in the context of truth. So being truthful in love. Actually, truth in this context, in the biblical sense, there's positive, for example, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Truth has a positive dimension to it from the perspective of God's kingdom. That's why the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, and it would actually include love. But the scriptures in different portions will emphasize, bring out different aspects so that you can see them more clearly. So being truthful in love. Love expressed in the context of truth. And if you talk about truth and you're living out the truth, but there's no love in your heart, there is no truth. So being truthful in love at the very heart of expression of healthy body life. So I've mentioned we can say there are two related foundational bases or pillars for healthy church life. This is one way of looking at it when we want to appreciate healthy church life, which is critical. If you want to respond well to God, we need to understand what are the emphases, the features. So we can summarize them as there are these two related foundational bases or pillars of healthy church life, and they reinforce each other. And that is what I've just mentioned. One is God, and the other is truth, as elaborated a little bit just now, and we've considered this in earlier messages, and they reinforce each other. When we know the truth, it helps us to know God, respond well to Him. When we deepen our knowledge of God, it helps us to gain further insight into the truth. True insight into the truth is closely related to a healthy relationship with God. So if these two major aspects are strong in church life, then that congregation will be strong. So if we want to be strong in church life, we have to concentrate on these two foundational bases of healthy church life. That is, strong in the Lord and in the truth. And once we pause and consider, we know, yes, such a congregation will be strong. When you are strong in the Lord and in the truth. True strength is always in the Lord, and it's on the basis of absorption of truth, living out the truth, then you can be truly strong. And when these two areas are working out well in the expression of church life, then they will facilitate and promote other important areas. There are various major areas of church life that are helpful for us to take note of. But they all relate to these two major areas. Not only will they facilitate and promote other important areas in church life, but also how the other important areas can find their proper place, and including even our outworking in daily lives, practical areas, as well as church life expression in all areas. And at this juncture, I want to go on to other important areas, but looking at it from a bird's eye view, so I'll be covering relatively quickly, but subsequently we'll look into greater detail all these major areas, which by now, after all these years, you would have some idea of these various areas that I'll be covering. But if we can see together, capture the big picture properly, it can be very helpful in motivating us as well as helping us to lay a strong foundation on the basis of which we can properly respond to God's call. So the two major areas, foundational pillars, they facilitate the other important areas, but it's also helpful to see that at the same time, when the other important areas are recognized and they are working out well in church life, they will also promote and facilitate the two foundational areas of God and truth. As we go on, we'll see that this is very clear, and we need to be very conscious of how all these areas work so that we can respond well and set our hearts on working at our lives and church life as God desires of us. To summarize it, an aspect that I hope can get through to all of us, not just something you can agree, but will grip your heart and make a difference to your lives, how you live your lives each day. I'll put it this way. Hopefully, something can get through to our hearts. And that is, when all the other important areas are present, and they come together with these two foundational areas of God and truth, and the expression of church life, and they ought to be, and when they are present, they come together, you'll find that they reinforce one another. And not only that, in that context, church life can become very powerful, including in its manifestation of the power, wisdom, and glory of God. And church life will then be in a position to effectively fulfill its part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, that is, for that congregation which is responding to God in this way. Fulfilling its part, in the way God desires of the congregation. Not just they think how best to serve God, but they'll be serving God in the way God desires of them. And this is critical. The human response, very critical, but it cannot be according to our own thinking, our own goals, our own strength. Any of these elements coming in is of the flesh. So the goal must be God's goal, the approach, the means, the way of accomplishing God's purposes. God must enable us. But we have a vital part. We cannot just leave it all to God. And that is a scriptural revelation, as well as exhortation, how we can respond to God in that way. And as I mentioned, when these major areas are working out in church life, then our working in church life can be very powerful, and we can properly say that the potential is infinite for that congregation. Why do I say the potential is infinite? Because it is as great as the being of God Himself. Why do I say that? Because it is God Himself who will be at work. It is not that human beings can work out in this way, but it is God at work in and through the congregation. The same principle applies at a personal level. Christ in you, the hope of glory, singular you, plural you. Same. When Christ in you, Christ at work, God at work. And because of the greatness of God and the perfection of God, what He can bring about in and through the congregation, if we understand and we know how to work out together with God, and He has the freedom to work in and through the congregation. But God is not a whimsical God. He's a God of order. There are moral, spiritual principles, and He has laid it out in the scriptures. Likewise, healthy church life, He has laid it out for us. We need to pay attention. What are these areas and how they come together very beautifully? And it is always needful to recognize that it must be grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures. Why the importance of scriptures? Because the scriptures is actually the expression of the heart of God, His message for us. The importance of the scriptures is because it flows forth from the being of God. Here I'm not talking about just quoting any phrase, any verse, or even a passage. We are talking about all scripture inspired by God is the scriptures as a whole. What is it that God wants to communicate to us? What is it He wants to teach us? In the scriptural message, He reveals to us His heart, His plans, His purposes, if we learn how to understand it properly. So at this juncture, I will now go on to list quite a number of other important areas. At the end of last message, I mentioned the first of these other important areas. Other important areas meaning beyond the two major areas, the two foundational pillars of God and truth. So I've covered with you the last message, the first area, that is proper emphasis on careful interpretation and application of the truths God wants to reveal to us and teach us through the scriptures. You can say the first point is the scriptures. Why I put that as the first point? Because it directly flows forth from the being of God. And it's also the basis for us to know the truth. From there, flows the other areas. And our appreciation of other areas must flow forth from our appreciation of what God has revealed and what He wants to reveal to us through the scriptures. I've commented a bit on this in the last message. So today I want to continue with listing other important related areas in church life. So bear in mind all these important areas features. They impact one another, and it is good to bear in mind how they are related to and how they flow forth from the two foundational pillars of healthy church life, that is God and truth. Also bear in mind, all these areas are not related to one another, they overlap. And truth is like that. Major areas of truth, they overlap. They are not in distinct compartments. So I will go through them briefly, but the Lord willing, in future messages, I'll elaborate with biblical support in subsequent messages. Many of, some of these areas have also been elaborated in past messages. But as I go through some of these major areas, I don't think any of us will have difficulty in recognizing that all these important areas I'll be mentioning today, they are clearly revealed in the scriptures. Not only clearly revealed in the scriptures as important, but important features in healthy church life. So the second area is preaching and teaching. Sound, wholesome preaching and teaching. So it's not just preaching, teaching, but it must be sound, wholesome preaching, teaching. Then we can qualify as a feature in healthy church life. And healthy church life, there must be this emphasis to promote, to encourage healthy preaching, teaching, which must be grounded in accurate, wholesome understanding of the teaching of the scriptures. I mentioned just now the first point, the scriptures. And preaching teaching is a major means by which God desires the truths in the scriptures to be transmitted to his people. This means the responsibility of the preacher, teacher, is very important. That's why James also cautions us that the teacher will face a stricter judgment. But it's not just the preacher, teacher, go about preaching, teaching what he thinks are very good ideas, how the church should function, and so on. No, it must be grounded in accurate, wholesome understanding of the teaching of the scriptures. In fact, if you want to understand whether the teaching, preaching is good or not, it's very important to know how, on what basis, the preaching and teaching flows forth. The basis for sound preaching, teaching must be the correct interpretation, application, and transmission of what God wants to teach us through the scriptures. When the brethren in the congregation are helped to see and they are deeply convicted that knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, how we ought to respond to Him is primary, and also this ought to be complemented by accurate, wholesome knowledge and positive response to the truth. When these two pillars I mentioned just now are there, which is critical, this will facilitate the brethren recognizing the importance of sound, wholesome preaching, teaching, grounded in the scriptures. Why? Because good preaching teaching will concentrate on helping believers grow in their knowledge of God, their relationship with Him, grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures. This is true preaching teaching. So if the congregation recognizes that this is primary, knowledge of God, relationship with God, how to respond to Him, knowledge of the truth. And they also recognize what is true preaching and teaching. Then of course, they will look forward to good preaching teaching, which will help them to nurture the relationship with God further, and also their grounding in the truth. So in such a context, the brethren, as well as the preacher, both, will recognize that good, effective preaching and teaching is measured by effectiveness in promoting, helping the brethren in their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, and also how they ought to respond to God. That this is the primary goal of good preaching, teaching. And also, helping the brethren to be grounded in accurate, wholesome knowledge and positive response to the truth. Both the preacher as well as the hearers in the congregation, they will recognize this. And this must always be in our consciousness. I just now mentioned about the importance of good preaching, teaching. The responsibility is heavy on the part of preachers, teachers. But the other side is equally important. Yes, it's true. If the good preaching and teaching is not coming forth, then very difficult for the hearers to make good progress or benefit from the preaching, teaching. They will have to do it on their own. Another major aspect of good preaching, teaching, I'll come to afterwards, is to move the whole congregation to work out together. But if this is not forthcoming, how can the congregation be united in the understanding of how to work out together? But even though there may be effective preaching, teaching going on in the sight of God, even very good preaching, teaching, but it requires the other side of it that is equally critical, and that is the good hearers. There must be receptive hearts, and receptive hearts that know what they are looking for. Otherwise, the preaching and teaching may come forth, the potential is there, but it will not be realized because it is not received by receptive hearts. They will then produce the results. We know the parable of the four soils. The word that's coming forth, the seed is the same, but the responses are different. Similarly, you see in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, the perfect preacher, teacher, but the responses are different. So effective preaching, teaching is measured by to what degree it comes forth in a way that helps to promote and help the brethren to grow in the knowledge of God, the relationship with God, and how to respond to God, and help them to be grounded in accurate, wholesome knowledge of the truth. Because this is what God wants the preacher, teacher to transmit. So this is what the preacher, teacher must aim for. This is also what the hearers must be looking for. What their hearts are looking for, and what they should be praying for, that the Lord will undertake in that direction. So it's important for us, one side, as I said, is the preacher, but the other side is the hearers, that the primary issue and what we are concerned about is not whether what we hear, the content, whether it's easy or difficult, or whether the brethren enjoy what they hear, or whether they feel edified. That is not the critical criteria. You can reflect on the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and this becomes very clear. What the Lord Jesus preaches is not always easy to understand. The hearers do not always enjoy hearing what he has to say. Neither do they always feel edified. In fact, even disciples in John chapter 6, they withdrew. It's too difficult. Who can accept this kind of teaching, preaching? And for the non-believers, many of them were so aroused that they were very angry with the Lord Jesus, and finally they crucified him. But it does not mean that they are not those who deeply appreciated the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. There would be. So it's both sides. The preacher, teacher needs to be those that God has raised, and they are faithful in transmitting what God desires of them. But the hearers must receive well and bear good fruit. Yes, it is true. In good preaching, teaching, the preacher, teacher should try to present the content, message in a way not unnecessarily difficult to understand and receive. This is part of the role of the preacher, teacher. But the key words are not unnecessarily difficult. And different messages are different. Some are easier to understand and receive, but some are difficult. In fact, we know that the Apostle Peter, in commenting on the epistles of Paul, he says there are things in Paul's epistles difficult to understand. And this is true. There are some areas of truth that are not easy. So to present the manner not unnecessarily difficult is correct, but it must not be at the expense of accuracy, wholesome presentation, and faithful transmission of what God once communicated to the brethren. That's the key issue. What does God want transmitted, communicated to the brethren? That is what the preacher must concentrate upon. That's what also the hearers must concentrate upon. And it must be attempt to be accurate, be wholesome. And to do that, it may not always be easy for the hearers. The other is the faithful transmission of what God once communicated. And what God once communicated, transmitted, may include various areas that are not easy, but very important. So, the emphasis is on what God once communicated, and especially what is important to God. You can say there are many things that are useful, yes? There are so many things we can communicate on the scriptures, but there are areas that are more important in the heart of God that He once communicated. There must be carefulness in faithfully transmitting these truths that God once transmitted. And this would, of course, include a very important area of understanding and identifying the heart of God. What is in the heart of God? There must be an attempt to understand what is in the heart of God and then to identify with it. So the communication comes through that moves the hearers, help them to understand and move them to identify with God. Why identify with the heart of God? And together with that will be the understanding and being committed to God's call. What is God's call? Understand it. And then the preaching must also move the hearers that they will also be committed to God's call, including effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And understanding God's call, there are areas that are not easy. Even more, the participation, because it will involve spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare, the principle of the cross. So it will not be an easy life, but the faithful preacher-teacher must not shrink away from these things, but faithfully transmit. Likewise, the hearers, they must appreciate and rejoice that they can be helped to see these things in the heart of God. And what I mentioned earlier, this aspect, preaching, teaching, in expression, outgoing of church life, one aspect that is very relevant and helpful is that effective preaching can not only help individual believers to understand and to nurture a relationship with God, but to help the whole congregation to move together because they see it together. And over a stretch of time, if various major areas come through and the hearers are able to receive well, then they can be of one heart in responding to God. So the issue is not just helping the brethren to move together, helping the congregation to move together, but to move together in submission to God. Submission to God's plan, revelation, and also in practical guidance of issues and our working together. Yes, good effective preaching teaching would also help to nourish the believers, their spiritual food. But different messages, the emphasis can be different, but the totality of what is coming forth with passing time, those with receptive hearts would be nourished spiritually, and also the brethren, you help the brethren to grow in moral and spiritual stature, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. This is the will of God. This is also an important theme in the revelation of the scriptures, what God once communicated to the brethren. Because the growth in moral, spiritual stature, being conformed to the image of Christ, is very critical for God's children is an end in itself, as well as on the basis of which many other areas can work out well. For example, your relationship with God, fellowship with the brethren, effectiveness in prayer, effectiveness in responding well to God, and so on. So I said, all these major areas, they do have a bearing and relate, impact one another. I go on to the third area, which all of us can easily recognize, and that is love for God, reverence for God, and worship of God. Love for God, reverence for God, and worship of God. These are vital features of healthy church life. Again, not just affirmation with the lips. Is there this reality? Does church life, in the way it works out, helps the believers to deepen in their love for God, their reverence for God, and their worship of God? When the emphasis in church life is knowledge of God, relationship with God, and how we ought to respond to God, it will facilitate the promotion of love for God, reverence for God, and worship of God. At the heart of our relationship with God is love for God. Not only that, the Lord Jesus actually tells us this is the very heart of what God desires of us. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is foremost. And that love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is extremely important if we want to nurture deep relationship with God. Likewise, reverence for God, worship of God. These are critical because they relate to our proper place before God. And we do not know our proper place before God. It's difficult for us to enter into deep fellowship with God. And here again, it's not just lip service. Many of these areas I'm going through, believers can readily agree. But the reality in the heart, and as a congregation, are we giving emphasis to all these areas? These are very critical issues, whether the congregation is faring well in the sight of God. Together with the teaching of the Lord Jesus to love God, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is primary. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 12, after he has narrated God's plans and purposes, his kindness towards us in Christ, his intentions for us in Christ, Paul tells us, what about our part? This is our part. He says, I urge you, this is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, continually a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. So each one, and together as a congregation, living sacrifice, not the same as the Old Testament animals, but now is God's children, living sacrifice, and that is our reasonable service of worship. So that tells us also, worship is meant to be continuing. In every aspect of our lives, it should be a manifestation of worship, expression of worship, and not just individually, but together. And if the body is working out well, it's not only when we're gathered here. When you're gathered together, that's important, yes. But properly integrated into body life functioning well, then wherever we are expressing the life of the body, at home, in your workplace, wherever you are. You're not only expressing your love for God, worship of God on your own. The life of the body will also flow through you. But this is an aspect that in our time, hopefully, we can dwell on a bit more. It's very important for us to recognize that the real things that are taking place that really count take place in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, the oneness of the body and the reality of body life is extremely important. But many Christians are not very conscious of it. There is such a reality. And the strength of body life is not just the sum total of all the individual believers. Yes, there is the individual aspect. But there is a spiritual reality which involves whether the body is growing as a body properly, healthily. And what we are considering now, which, as I mentioned, I hope to go through relatively quickly, many of these areas I'm not going to detail at all, hopefully can contribute towards our appreciation of how this reality can come about. And as I mentioned, it's very powerful potentially, because God desires to work in and through His children, in and through the congregation, where these features and emphases are present. Love for God, reverence for God, and worship of God will, of course, be facilitated when it comes through clearly to the believers, the brethren, that this is clearly the truth, truths of primary importance as revealed in the scriptures. So the brethren must be helped to see. Then they can respond deeply together in that direction. Then, when there is this growing love for God, reverence for God, worship of God, it will further facilitate the longing for the promotion of helping brethren in their knowledge of God, relationship with Him. When you deepen your worship of God, when you deepen your reverence for God, your love for God, then of course you long to know God more deeply. So whether it be through preaching or other ways, you are helped to deepen your knowledge of God, your relationship with God, and how you ought to respond to God. You will want that. A heart that truly worships God will long to be helped in these directions. Likewise, being helped to be grounded in accurate, wholesome knowledge of the truth. I mentioned just now, I want to show the interrelationship between these various areas, including the two pillars and the rest, how they impact each other, the two major categories. But all the major areas, they impact one another. I hope this can impress upon you more deeply how you can be properly motivated, and also not to neglect any of the areas. And it's not difficult to see their interrelationship, and also how when they come together, it becomes very powerful. This would mean brethren in such a congregation, they will rejoice in, they will be deeply grateful where these emphases are present in the expression of church life. Yes, there can be difficulties involved, and there will be. It is like that. Spiritual reality is like that. Things that are really precious in God's kingdom, for it to come to pass, it requires positive response in the midst of trials, difficulties, spiritual opposition. So we must not be easily deterred, and we can be significantly helped not be deterred when we are properly motivated. We see the truth clearly, then we are motivated to align our heart. And when the heart is aligned with the truth, and you live accordingly, that is the life of faith. I go on to the next area, again closely related. Fourth major area is deep appreciation and appropriate response to the role and ministry of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This to highlight, not just say, yeah, I need to deepen my relationship with God. But what does that mean? Deep appreciation and appropriate response to the role and ministry of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read through the scriptures carefully, we'll see that, yes, this is a major theme in the scriptures, to help us to know God, God the Father, and the role of God the Son, then the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can say also this is one of the marks of brethren in the expression of healthy church life. This may sound obvious, but why I want to highlight this is that very often, amongst God's children, they may say, yes, they love the Lord. They want to deepen their knowledge of God. But they do not see clearly And this area can be quite neglected. There isn't sufficient of the emphasis in approach so that there's growing knowledge and appreciation of God the Father. What's the role of God the Father? What's the role and ministry of God the Son? Many Christians have only vague ideas about these things. Even the very major area of the cross, generally Christians agree, very important, but little understanding of what actually took place at the cross. What is the significance and implications of the cross, and how does it apply to the lives of believers? And of course, when we grow in our appreciation of the role and ministry of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it will have a direct bearing on growth in our knowledge of God. And then our relationship with God. How to respond to God as we understand the role of God the Father. Then likewise, God the Son. What is the role and ministry of God the Son? And not just the cross and what was accomplished at the cross, but the risen Christ. When Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not talking about the death of Christ, full stop. Christ in you is talking about the risen Christ. But yes, the risen Christ needs to be properly appreciated from and includes the angle of what was accomplished at the cross. But the role of the risen Christ, our being joined to Christ, the risen Christ, when Christ says, abide in me and I in you, our being joined to the risen Christ. That is similarly the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. All these are actually major areas, and there's a lot to learn, to grow in appreciation, understanding, with application, implications in our relationship with God. So it is important that believers are helped to see the importance of these areas and also how to deepen in their knowledge and their relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that brethren can recognize they should not be satisfied with just a superficial or vague knowledge of the truth in all these vital areas. And many Christians, if you ask them, are these important? They say, yes, they can recognize these are important things. But many Christians have vague ideas about these issues. And some of the things they know, but basically just some understanding in their mind. But what is the significance, relevance of all these vital areas in relation to the life of the believer? That is critical. It has to come to that. And then not only at a personal level, but in expression together in church life. Many messages actually have been preached with this objective goal in mind, although it's not stated in this way. If you look at what is posted on the website, the messages preached, and you go through them carefully, and if you can recall the content that was covered, this is actually a major theme underlying many of the messages. I want to go on to the fifth area. Again, this fifth area is not difficult to understand its importance, and readily many believers will agree, they will recognize it's important, and that is commitment. And you can say commitment to God and spirit of discipleship. I put them as one point because they're closely related. Commitment to God, spirit of discipleship. These are words and phrases that come quite easily to believers. We can also say that the spiritual health of a congregation and the spiritual health of the brethren in the congregation is very closely related to the depth of their commitment to God and the depth and reality of their spirit of discipleship. Again, I want to emphasize reality. Reality of the spirit of discipleship, reality of commitment. We recognize this is important. We may even tell the Lord, I commit my life to you. I'm committed to a life of discipleship. But do we really understand what it means to be committed to God and the meaning of spirit discipleship, what are the implications, and is there this reality in the hearts of believers, and their help to move beyond the superficial, a deep response to God in this area. And this is critical if you want to make good progress in our relationship with God and faithfulness to God and His call. So these features, they must be emphasized in our working or church life. And you can also say, I mentioned just now, many believers recognize it, and they may also appear to be emphasizing it. But I raise this for your consideration. You cannot really make good progress in commitment to God and the spirit of discipleship of what God is looking for. They cannot be properly, meaningfully attained if the brethren are not helped to deepen in their knowledge of God and their relationship with God. And this is an area that we need to pray for ourselves and also in our concern for the universal church, to pray for one another that this may become increasingly real in the hearts of believers and the emphasis and approach. Believers recognize importance of relationship with God, knowledge of God. But is there that emphasis and approach such that believers are truly helped in these directions? And as I said, this has to be ongoing because it involves the being of God. How we grow in our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him. There's infinite wealth of knowledge revealed in the scriptures, yet to be understood by God's people. There is an infinite depth of relationship with God that's feasible, of which many believers only know a little. And even for ourselves, if we think we have attained something, know that there's a long way to go. Is there that recognition, that hunger in our heart to truly deepen in our knowledge of God, relationship with Him? And not just as a concept, as I said, how to go about it and commit our lives to that direction. And healthy church life must promote this. We encourage one another, pray for one another, and the various ways, aspects of church life, how it expressed, must promote all these interrelated major issues, especially the core area of our knowledge of God, relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to God's call, grounded in the truth He has revealed in the scriptures. So for example, the area of commitment, discipleship. We keep emphasizing commitment important, discipleship important. But brethren need to be helped to understand what is commitment to God? Why commitment to God? What is discipleship? How do we attain to the reality of these major areas? How can believers be properly motivated to respond deeply in commitment in discipleship? So in many different ways, church life must move in that direction. Otherwise, there may be affirmation of lips, and the terms commitment, discipleship may be emphasized many times, but are believers really helped to move well, to move deeply in these directions? So I said, just to say it's important is not enough. Why does God give us the scripture? There's so much in it. Because there are many, many things that are very important that will enrich our lives. As I said, a lot of it we have yet to fathom, understand, absorb, and live out. The other side of the picture, or the other side of the coin, where there's deepening commitment, deepening of the spirit of discipleship, this will of course further facilitate the deepening of our knowledge of God. When there's commitment, there's discipleship, spirit of discipleship, if these are growing well, yes, you'll help us in our relationship with God and our longing to know the Lord more deeply. And in fact, you can see that's actually at the very heart of the meaning of commitment and discipleship. An essential aspect of the commitment is the commitment to deepen in our knowledge of God and faithfulness to Him. I should pause here for today. There are various other areas that are important. Hopefully, as we consider these various important areas that needs to be emphasized in church life, we can see more clearly, beginning with the two foundational areas, God and truth, and also its relationship with other major areas, and how together they impact one another. The other is, as these things are communicated, hopefully we can make a note and pray over and see whether a beautiful picture can emerge that can grip our hearts and nurture deep convictions, as well as properly motivated in the way God wants us to be motivated. And that is, as we come to appreciate what a wonderful God we have, His plans and intentions for us, and how all these major areas that are emphasized in the scriptures, not only they come together beautifully, but hopefully more and more, as light dawns, we can see the beauty of concentrating in all these major areas. Yes, we need to bear in mind, it doesn't mean that you have an easy life. There will be difficulties along the way, but if we respond to the Lord in the way He desires of us, then it will not be meaningless suffering or a life that's miserable. The path of discipleship is difficult. There's spiritual opposition, but there's love, joy, peace in the Lord, and a deep sense of God's undertaking, enabling. And also in church life, recognizing, knowing that we are not alone, but we are working out together with the brethren and moving together, not just because we want to make one another happy, but together we are responding to God's call. A life truly worth living. And it's also clear that as we respond to God in the way that He has laid out for us in the scriptures, we know, we can be assured, it'll be a blessed life and a life of fruitfulness, a life which can live without regret, even in the midst of frail people who here and there do make mistakes, who sort of stumble. God knows we are weak, we do fail, but we are serious in wanting to be faithful to God. He will help us, and there will be continuing growth. Hopefully, as we pray, look to the Lord on these issues, it may also become clearer to us to be able to recognize, to discern what is going on in our lives. Is it truly pleasing to God? Likewise, as a congregation, where are we? How are we faring? Not according to our own yardstick of measurement, but looking to the Lord to understand how He wants us to work out, and also discerning whether it's God approving, disapproving, which aspect in our lives, likewise working out together. But as I mentioned, where the major areas are recognized and we are aligning our heart with God's heart, it doesn't mean that we do not make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. Far from it. But there will be a direction, and we are sincere, there will be continuing growth. And all along the way, the Lord will be guiding, undertaking, blessing. We can be assured of that. Why? Because this is what God has revealed. This is His heart. He wants to bring it about. It's not we striving to attain to all these things. It's what is in the heart of God, what He wants to bring about, and we can see it, and God has the freedom. He will work in and through us. Because He wants to. That is the source of our confidence. If we look at ourselves and our own resources, there are at least two big problems that arise. One is the flesh, self-confidence, pride, and all this will come in. Or the other way is we can feel very depressed, very miserable. We keep striving. How can we ever attain to God's call? But if our eyes are on the Lord, the greatness of God and what He has revealed, what He has assured us, and we absorb the truth and respond to God accordingly, then we are trusting Him to bring it about. But we need to fulfill the part He desires of us. And the part He desires of us is always feasible. God will not require of us what is not feasible. So He just wants us to fulfill the part that He desires of us by His grace and enabling. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let's reflect over what God has done, accomplished for us at the cross, the gift of eternal life, the fact that we are God's children, and that we are serving the risen Christ who dwells in us, that we can be filled with the Spirit, guided, empowered by the Spirit. Let's reflect on God's call for each one of us and together as His people, how He wants us to respond to Him. Let's pray that the Lord will have the freedom to speak to us in a way that we can understand, that we can respond deeply to Him. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and worship You, the great and good God. You who have created the heavens and the earth, the great Almighty God, who is also our Heavenly Father, who cares for each one of us. We thank You for Your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to deepen in our appreciation of You, Your intentions for our lives, at a personal level and also in the expression of body life. That we may understand what You want to teach us, transmit to us in the Scriptures. That we may know how to encourage one another, uphold one another in the direction of Your calling. We pray that You have the freedom to work in our hearts and through our lives. Father, we thank You for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We thank You that it is possible because of Christ, of what Christ endured at the cross. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and the contents of the cups. We pray that You will help us to partake with understanding and in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ and deepen in our oneness with You and our oneness in the body of Christ.